Good morning. Did you notice this morning in our confession and forgiveness? Did you notice the healthy pause during the confession and forgiveness? You know, that part where we say, let us confess our sin in the presence of God and one another, and then it is silent? Yes. We don't do silence very well. We usually try to fill any silence with beautiful music, right? But I like to include a healthy pause there so that I might contemplate, and you might contemplate, the ways in which we have failed, the things we have done, and the things we have left undone, as our confession said this morning. And so sometimes you'll notice that the pause is particularly long because I have a lot to think about. I remember one time in a church I was previously serving, there was a long pause at that point, and a little boy, Caleb, said, uh-oh, which I thought very appropriate. Imagine all the things that might be going on in our heads, aside from, you know, our shopping list and to-do list for later in the day, but the confessions of our hearts and of our lives. Rarely do we attempt to enumerate our sins, our failings, our shortcomings. That is why we have a corporate, what we call a corporate confession and forgiveness. That's not as dangerous, you know, as having to name your sins aloud as you do in a confessional booth. That really would be an uh-oh. We rarely even really name our corporate sin in a way that is real and raw. We do about twice a year, right? Twice a year on Ash Wednesday and on Maundy Thursday, that Thursday of Holy Week, the day before Good Friday, we name some of our sin as community. And you can tell it's real and raw because people start to squirm. When we name racism and our hatred against those who are different from us. But we rarely do confession that is individual and personal. Though, by the way, you should know that my door and Pastor Free's door is always ready to receive you. I will throw on a stole and hear what is weighing on your heart, so that you can get on with living. Having come out of Advent rather recently, you all might remember that our friend John the Baptist is all about repentance. He likes the whole confession thing. And he does that work of repentance and proclaims a baptism of repentance so as to not to make everyone feel bad, but so as to prepare the way for Jesus, for the ministry that Jesus will bring. That's what the baptism of John was all about. Sure, a baptism of repentance, but for the sake of living fully into the rest of life in Jesus. Here he speaks of the ministry of Jesus as so much greater than his own, albeit John, in typical John fashion, uses harsh words to describe it. He says of Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Tom, I didn't hear you use fire and brimstone voice for that part. Really missed out on that possibility, yeah. Uh-huh. To which I hear little Caleb respond, uh-oh. If you have some humility and maybe even some self-doubt, you might well think, but what if I'm the chaff? What if I am what is to be burnt away with unquenchable fire? But perhaps more likely, You might instead think, there sure is a lot of chaff out there. Burn it down. Clear it out. The world would be better without those people. Have you heard this week in the news that 70% of Americans believe our democracy is in peril? I can't really blame them. But you know what is particularly troubling about that number? Do you know who they blame? Do you know who we blame? We blame each other. So many of us have figured out that not only is the other side misguided, but they're evil. Chaff to be cast aside or burnt with unquenchable fire. Uh-oh. The beauty, though, of the baptism of Jesus is that it forces us to recognize the belovedness not only of Jesus, not only of ourselves as we receive the gift of baptism, but to recognize in each other belovedness in God's eyes. That person who looks different from you, votes differently than you, prays differently than you, they too are called beloved. And then when we pair it, as we do, with confession and forgiveness, it forces us then to name our own culpability. We share the blame in the state of our neighborhood, our city, our nation, and our world. In the things we have done and the things that we have left undone. And so we begin each worship, usually with confession and forgiveness at this worship service, right? It begins right off the bat with that. Sometimes we begin, as we often do on this Sunday of the year, with a thanksgiving for baptism, as an entry into worshiping God with our whole selves, to prepare us for the worship that is to come. You know, there are other traditions. There are many other traditions, but there are other liturgical traditions, churches that follow the similar form that we do, but who place the confession and forgiveness not at the beginning of the worship service, but right before communion. You know one of the reasons why they do that? So you don't have a chance to sin before you come to the Lord's table. As if that's possible, right? You're bound to have a stray thought that is selfish before you come to the Lord's table. Rather, when we confess as we do, we leave behind that which has held us back from living fully as servants of Christ. And in forgiveness, we are reminded of God's baptismal promise that we are beloved children of God, that though, yes, as a tradition, we only baptize once, right? We don't re-baptize here. But we are reminded every time we confess and receive forgiveness that we are named beloved. Back when my Luke was not quite 4 years old, the summer before he turned four, he uncovered these stickers that we had received, and we had used some of over time, but he found the stash of the stickers that had his name on them. A good friend who is a teacher, she gave them to us, and we had used them to label water bottles or milk bottles or coats or lunch boxes. Well, he found them, and he was thrilled to find stickers that had his name on them. And so you know what he did? He took one, and he went to Mark, my husband, and he put it on him, and he said, "Daddy, you are my daddy." And then he came to me, and he said, "Mommy, You are my mommy. What more do you need? That is what God does in baptism. God claims us as God's own, and God claims those other people too. And then God reclaims us in confession and forgiveness. God says to us, "You are mine, fed and forgiven." God claims you as God's own, and we are reminded of that claim when we remember our baptism. And we recommit to it as we begin worship each Sunday with confession and forgiveness. We prepare to worship God with our whole selves, leaving behind, as well as we can, our fears and our failures. Reconciling ourselves to God, to our neighbors, and the fullness of who God made each of us to be. John was right, after all. Jesus does clear away the chaff, but not whole people, not whole groups of people, as we are sometimes tempted, people we have predetermined to be evil, or us when we feel unworthy. But in baptism, God washes away our fear and our imperfections and our selfishness. And each time we come for confession, we too are cleansed again. And God was right, speaking those words from heaven, "You are beloved children of God, siblings in Christ." May you know that every time you witness a baptism, and every time you hear the words, "In Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven," you are descendants of the Most High, adopted into the household of God, and inheritors of eternal life. Live now. Live as freed and forgiven children of God, in Jesus' name. Amen.